A couple weeks ago, a member of our men's Bible study handed me an article from the Star Tribune by the Reverend Dr. David Lohse. Dr. Lohse, who is currently the senior pastor at Mount Olivet Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, one of the largest Lutheran churches in the country, and a former seminary professor and president, addressed concerns, questions about why he didn't sign an assault weapons ban petition that went to the governor and to the Minnesota legislature. This petition, signed by over 950 faith leaders, demands, and I'm quoting here, that you, the governor and state legislators, act with moral clarity and courageous leadership by immediately calling a special legislative session to pass a ban on assault weapons and high-capacity magazines. In response, Lohse wrote, "My issue isn't with the goal, but with the tactics. I understand the frustration, even righteous indignation, that prompts faith leaders to demand change, particularly in light of the tragedy at Annunciation Church. But what is demanded? Not simply calling a special session, but that lawmakers act with moral clarity and courageous leadership, implying that anyone who does not agree with the petitioners lacks moral vision and courage." The slide from moral indignation to condescending contempt, at least in the eyes and ears of anyone who may disagree, is as swift as it is uncompromising and will likely only push opponents to greater entrenchment in their previously held positions. And boy howdy, I'm done quoting now, do we live in an age of contempt? Contempt is everywhere. Many of our leaders are filled with it. Have you read a newsletter from a senator or a representative lately? Have you noticed the vitriol? Even wars around the world are fueled by contempt for the other. And even when those wars end, the contempt rarely does. It sows the seeds for the next conflict. Many watch internet influencers who ooze contempt for their rivals, seeking views and reactions. Viking fans are contemptuous of the Packers, and Packer fans are contemptuous of, well, everybody. That's probably a contemptuous thing to say, I get it. And if we're honest, but if we're really honest with ourselves, deep down, we hold some people in contempt, don't we? There are some people that we think are stupid or ignorant or just plain evil. There are people we think we're better than. And contempt is destructive. It's destructive to our society. It's destructive to our personal relationships. According to psychologists John and Julie Gottman, contempt is the number one predictor of divorce. When one partner or both partners hold each other in contempt, that is a strong predictor of divorce. Reformation Day, for its part, has often been celebrated in the past with a veneer of contempt for Roman Catholics. So we have a long way to go. But despite the swamp of contempt we find ourselves mired in today, this is not a new problem. This is an old, old problem. It's been in the church, it's been in politics, it's been in the workplace, and it's been in our personal lives for millennia. It stretches back to the beginning of civilization, when to promote community cohesion, societies, cultures needed an other to look down upon. And nowhere else, you see this, Sarah and I have both grown up in small towns. The contempt that one small town can have for another small town can be very powerful indeed. So Jesus talks about this looking down in today's parable. And this is a complementary parable to the one we heard about the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And that one was addressed to those who might lose heart and stop praying. This one is addressed to those who might be a little taken with their own goodness, their own perceived goodness. Those who use their spirituality to feed their narcissism. That's the picture of our Pharisee. Now, a quick word on Pharisees. They're often portrayed in the New Testament as Jesus' primary enemies. And the very term is a synonym for hypocrisy. But Pharisees were among the earliest members of the church, including Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Unlike the temple bureaucracy, they accepted the whole of what we call the Old Testament, and they believed in the resurrection from the dead. They held certain beliefs that Christians hold. We dare not stereotype Pharisees as a whole, lest we become like the reader, the hearer of this parable who says, God, I thank you, I'm not like that Pharisee. But our Pharisee is in contempt's trap. And why wouldn't he be? He's doing okay for himself. He's following the rules. He tithes. How many of us can say that? He fasts twice a week. Probably safe to say none of us are doing that. He's doing what he's supposed to do as a faithful person. He's not a rogue. He's not a rake or rapacious. Sure isn't like the tax collector. Tax collectors at that time had an even worse reputation than they do now. They were seen as traitors, sellouts, frauds. And while it's true that fraud was part of the tax collection pyramid scheme, we know very little about this guy. We know nothing about his family or his personal situation. We only know his line of work, his presence in the temple, and the prayer that he prays. His prayer reveals a gracious and loving God who looks down upon us all. But it's a very different kind of looking down than we do. When God looks down upon us, there are two aspects to it, major aspects to God's looking down. It's all in God, in love. But these two aspects are mercy, never contempt. God never looks down upon us in contempt, like the Pharisee looks down upon the tax collector, or like we sometimes look down on our neighbors. Judgment, sure. When God in Christ looks down from the cross, that's God's judgment on a world determined to go its own way. A world that's hostile to God's ways of justice, mercy, and shalom. The cross is God's revelation of the lengths of the world is willing to go to be its own God, to do its own thing, to be its own authority. The world deep within, and that's deep within our sinful selves, brooks no rivals. It will not listen. It's willing to kill its own Redeemer. And at the cross, we all take a good, long look. That's where our contempt leads us. But the cross is also God's embrace. The cross is also God's mercy. When the tax collector prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that is a simple acceptance of the truth, that God is always ready to forgive sinners like us and always ready to make us new in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus extends his arms to all. Jesus extends his arms to you and to me. He looks down upon us in love and mercy, willing to accept even an insurrectionist and murderer who prays in his last moments, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus receives us all, not according to what we deserve, but according to his grace. That means all are looking down. It's not worth anything. Doesn't make us any better or any worse in God's sight. There's no one we can look down upon. Not even the worst person you could think of. Not even someone like the tax collector or the Pharisee or someone who doesn't believe what we believe or doesn't vote like we vote or doesn't have the resources we have or doesn't agree with me on what's moral or not or doesn't even cheer for the same football team. The only one who legitimately looks down is God in Christ. And his looking down, whether it's in judgment or mercy, is all in love. Thanks be to God. Amen.